Acts chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather around it this morning. We just pray that you would speak to us from your word. Help us to see what your desire and your heart is for this world. And we just thank you, Lord, for those that brought the message to this country many years ago, once individually that brought the message to us, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to see that need as well, even today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All scripture, of course, is, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, it's given by inspiration of God. And because of that, we know that it's profitable to us for many different things, to equip us, to instruct us, to help and guide us. And so as we read through the history of the early churches, first in Jerusalem and then these other ones that are established, we recognize that all the things that are recorded for a reason. There's a significance to the details that we don't want to overlook. And when we look here in Acts chapter 13, we recognize that in many ways Acts 13 is a transitional chapter, that for most of the first part of the book of Acts up to this point, it's the main focus and the main center of things is on the church of Jerusalem and what's going on there. And the gospel is primarily focused on being to the Jews. But then we see, as it changes into Acts, that it starts to move away from what's going on in Jerusalem and focusing more on what's going out in terms of the gospel to the Gentiles. That the center of our attention in terms of a church becomes more the church of Antioch, which really becomes kind of a missionary center that's sending out first one team and then later on multiple teams to go out and start churches. And we see here as well that it's kind of a difference, that Peter was definitely the one that's at the forefront in the first part of the Bible, but then Paul becomes, first part of Acts rather, but Paul becomes more prominent. And we see, of course, as they're used and as we understand from history, just kind of how God changed things. But it certainly, we understand that just as Jesus had said, they were going to be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that you actually find when you study kind of the history of many of the apostles and where they believe that they were martyred, that we find that they were scattered in many different places. And God used them for many years preaching his word. But we see in many ways this is kind of where a lot of that really got its initial start. Was through the church in Antioch. And so in that group, the church of Antioch, we see that there's, as it says there, there are certain prophets and teachers that were gathered together. That Antioch, as we remember, it formed with all these different ones that had fled from the persecutions after the death of Stephen, that it was in a place that wasn't even really in Samaria, or it was beyond the Galilee even, into more kind of the area of Syria. And they had been preaching to the Jews and then starting to reach out to some of the Gentiles. And And we see that God has continued to bless this church. And we know that Barnabas and Saul were two people that were there. Barnabas had been sent up from the church and Jerusalem to help, and he had brought Saul along. But there's other people there as well that are working. And they're serving, as it says there, in the roles of prophets and teachers. And that's something to consider. Of course, when we think of the word prophet, we immediately think of someone who predicts the future, a foreteller. And certainly that's part of it, and in that era we could recognize that to be in operation, because we read in the end of Acts 11 of this, one named Agabus that was a prophet that prophesied that there was going to be a great dearth, a great famine that was going to be through all the land. And so based on that foreknowledge of what was to happen, then those in Antioch got a collection together and gave it to Barnabas and Saul to send down to the church in Jerusalem to help them through that difficulty. And so that would certainly be the case. But of course, when we really examine the whole idea of a prophet, and we get a full picture of what prophets were in the Bible, we realize that there's more to it than that. That they were not just ones that were foretellers, they're also forthtellers. They're ones that were really God's spokesmen to the people at large. Ones that would give warning of judgment to come. And they did so that people could repent and turn to God. We think of John the Baptist, of how he was a prophet, that he was telling people that they needed to repent, they needed to turn to God. And they needed to prepare their hearts because judgment was coming. And so, in that sense, we can realize that these prophets, although they probably did have, perhaps, were given the ability by God to see into the future and different things of what was to come, I think we recognize as well, just kind of their role would be really going out in boldness and as led of God to call sinners to repentance, to reach out and even to challenge even believers out of complacency and to more dedication and devotion to God. And as they did their work, then there was also these ones that were teachers. These ones that those that did come to know the Lord as Savior, that these ones worked with them, that they discipled them, they helped them know what the Christian life was all about, what they're supposed to do, how to live the Christian life, how to overcome sin, how to grow in the Lord, so many things that were necessary. And so there were several of them working. And we don't exactly know if this is all of them, but this is certainly some of the, I guess, significant ones we can see. And they fulfilled different roles, but they also came from different backgrounds. And that's kind of the amazing thing you think about when God builds a church, is that sometimes as men we would kind of almost tend to think, well, we need to have everybody that's kind of the same background and same experience and put them all together, and that way they'll get along good and function well. But a lot of times we find that God takes people from various backgrounds, various stages in their growth, various experiences, and puts them together and makes something work far beyond what we would expect. And it's kind of the thing we realize. He is a builder of the church, and His ways aren't our ways, but He does all things well. And we can always trust in that. And so with these individuals, we have, of course, Barnabas, we know he was a Levite from the country of Cyprus, one of the early converts of the Church of Jerusalem. He was a man who was known as a great giver, and he was also a man that was a great encourager. Saul, of course, we know as well, he was originally from Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and we would find that on the southern coast of present-day Turkey. He had come to Jerusalem to study at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he'd been a persecutor of the believers for some time, but he'd come to repentance and faith, and now he was preaching the faith that he once had destroyed. So those are the ones we know, but there's others that little is known about, but we realize that they still had a part, and God names them here just to show their faithfulness and dedication in the work that God had called for them to do. And there's a Simeon called Niger. Niger is, of course, Latin for black, and so many questions and many ideas of why he was called that. Some might think it was just because he had black hair, which could be. It's hard to say. With a name like Simeon, he was definitely Jewish, and so it's probably a good chance that he had black hair, but that wouldn't necessarily make him stand out. But it's hard to say. That was his name. Along with him was a man named Lucius of Cyrene, and Lucius is definitely more of a Roman name. And Cyrene is the city in northern Africa, which we now call Tripoli. And so you think about it, that these people are from different areas, and how they all got here, it's hard to say. And we don't know with Lucius exactly what his origins were. There was definitely a significant Jewish population and synagogue in the city of Cyrene at that time. We know that through different sources. And so it could have been, with a name like Lucius, he might have been Gentile or he might have been a Hellenized Jew, and we don't know that for sure, but certainly from a different background. And then we find this one individual, Manaen, and we actually found that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And we think of the man Herod, of just how Jesus himself called him that fox, that he was the one who wanted to see Jesus but didn't really want to actually find out who he was or really deal with who he was and who he needed to become to himself. But yet this one who was brought up with someone who we would look at as really kind of an evil man in many ways, yet somehow this fellow ended up getting saved, and somehow he ended up way up in Antioch and was ministering to the God's people there. And so it's something to think about, of just of the group, of different unknowns, different backgrounds, came from different places, and of those there's at least a couple that you probably wouldn't even have imagined would be in that situation helping others. And that's really, we recognize it as a testimony to the God's grace, of how a lot of times he takes people that no one would ever expect and uses them to be a blessing to others. And so these are ministering to the Lord. They're working there they're serving the body of believers in that group in Antioch. And we find as well that as they ministered to the Lord, that they also spent time in fasting and prayer, that they were choosing to deny the physical so that they could focus on the spiritual. And so we think of it, they had a dedication as a group not only to serving God, but also to seeking God. That they wanted to have that closeness to God. They understood that they needed God's help, God's guidance, God's power. And so there was much that they would put to the side of their lives, much that they would deny themselves in their devotion to seek God. And we would kind of almost look in that and wonder. We would almost think, how could they minister and do that effectively when they're not eating anything? We think, well, they'd run out of energy. But we recognize instead that their time of fasting and prayer really was what they needed in order to be equipped for the service that they were doing. And in our present day, I think we would recognize how much of a difference it might make for Christianity in Western culture if fasting and prayer was more common amongst God's people. Really, you think about it, amongst us today, North American Christianity, fasting is not only something that we don't generally do, it's not even something that we generally even know how to do. I remember the first time that we were talking about fasting at the church, and so it was set up, well, this day, let everybody kind of spend the day in prayer and fasting. But then it was the idea, well, you don't want to tell anybody else that you're fasting because you're not supposed to like make it known. You're supposed to hide it, kind of thing. And so, for me, it was a work day for the fellow I was working for, and so I didn't want to tell him I was fasting. And he had always had different jobs for me, and I thought, well, I might be cutting the lawn or something simple. But instead, he sent me out to his cabin, and I got there, and he says, okay, well, I want to change this side of the house so that I can walk in from the basement, so I want you to dig a hole for me because the excavator can't get too close. I want it to be 8 foot by 8 foot by 8 foot deep. And so I was doing that, and of course not having any food, and that was all I was thinking about was food, and I got so tired by the end I couldn't hardly get the dirt out of the hole by the end of the day. And so I just kind of realized, okay, I'm not exactly doing this right. And it's kind of funny, it wasn't actually until I was in the hospital with the different stomach problems that I had last year, where they basically said, you can't have food. And it was for 2 or 3 days that it was kind of, you have the first day where all you're thinking about is food. But then after a while, your body just gets to realize, it's like, you don't actually need food. It's not that important. You can handle it without, and then you can actually focus. And it was surprising, because those 3 days I look back at as being some of the most productive days spiritually, of just having that time where not thinking about those things and can focus on time with the Lord. And so we see that with these people here, that that's what they did. They were serving God, and they were spending that time denying themselves and serving and seeking the Lord. And as they were doing that, they were being strengthened for the ministry. But as well at the same time, we see that as they did that, that the Holy Spirit made something very clear to all of them. He showed them His will. He wanted to lay out to them really what His heart was. And so we see that He declared, and we don't exactly know how this was declared, whether it was vocally, but we know from here that the Holy Spirit was able to get His point across very clearly, that they made it, He made it understandable to them that they were to, as it says there, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so we look at that, and the wording really is significant, where the sense is that He wanted them, Barnabas and Saul, to be separated from this group, from this body that they were a part of. But it wasn't just that they are to be kicked out or anything like that, or that they'd done something wrong, but it was to be separated unto God. That's what he's asking them to do, that God had a specific purpose for them that He had chosen. He had called them to a certain work, and so it was time for them to leave this church of what they had been such a vibrant part of and go and begin a work for the Lord. And so it would be in a way kind of a difficult thing because they had such a history there, but we see in many ways that God was preparing things, that the church wasn't going to be left alone, that there are these other three especially that could kind of take up the further leadership roles in Barnabas and Saul's absences. And so, and of course they recognize this was the Holy Spirit that was leading them to do this. And so they knew it was God's will, and so they acted in submission to God's will. And so as they got this direction, we see that again that they fasted and prayed, that they just to seek God's direction, seek God's empowering, know that what God would have them to do, get confirmation. And as they did so, it says, and they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And the laying on of hands, we understand it's not something where they kind of magically conferred some kind of special grace on them for the ministry they're about to do. Rather, it was a way that they could show identification with these men, that they were going forward with the blessing, the full blessing of their church, and that God was going to be with them. And so we find them, as it says there, that they're sent forth from the Holy Ghost. or by the Holy Ghost, and they begin, they depart on a Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so Cyprus, of course, was where Barnabas originated from, would have known the area, one time possessed land there before he sold it to help the church in Jerusalem with some of their needs. And so they went there to try to reach some of the people there and to share the gospel with them. They brought John Mark with them for a time. He stayed with them for a while but then departed. But we see that they preached the word of God. And we kind of see the way that they did it, that there's a pattern that we recognize in all the way through Acts as Saul works, that we would look Saul as being the apostle to the Gentiles, but wherever he went, we find that he always went to the Jew first, that he gave them the opportunity to hear. He would go, he would find any church or any town that he would go into, rather, he would see if there was a synagogue, and if there was, he would enter in and he would speak to his fellow Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. And as we find again and again, there were some that responded, but there were many that rejected what they had to say. And usually what happened is that as they rejected, then we find that the Gentiles wanted to hear what was going on. And so in these different places that they go, they're passing from Cyprus and they sail up into what would be present-day Turkey and start to work their way into the interior, into these different areas known then as Pamphylia and Pisidia and Galatia and other places. And so they're sharing God's word, God's using them, and we see Paul, or Saul, who became known as Paul, that he started to kind of come more to the prominence of speaking to them. But we find there that some of the Jews believed, and then some of the Gentiles wanted to hear, and so they gave opportunity. But then there was many of the Jews that would come, and they were opposing it, and sometimes they'd kind of excite the unbelieving Gentiles as well and would cause trouble. But they still continued on. And we see how it says in verse 46, as Paul and Barnabas are dealing with these ones that are opposing them, it says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing he put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And we look at the wording here is significant as well, that they were giving them the word of God, that because they were God's chosen people, that they were to have the first opportunity, because really that was the idea, that they were to accept the truth, and then they, as God's people, were to be missionaries themselves to the rest of the world to share the truth. But they were rejecting it. And they put it away from them. It's they just like, I want nothing to do with this. And it says that they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And it's kind of the thought of that, that they were judging themselves. They were bringing themselves in the condemnation. Had they believed, they would not have been condemned. But because they refused to, they were condemned already, as it speaks of in John chapter 3. And it was offered to them, and they rejected it, and they had no one to blame but themselves. But yet, because of their response, then Paul and Barnabas were then able to turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, many of them gladly believed. They wanted to take hold of this eternal life that was being offered to them. And so they did so. And so God's word was spread. And of course, as they did so, we find that persecution came. And so Paul and Barnabas had to continue on. And yet we see that even despite this persecution, with Paul and Barnabas having to leave, in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, that despite the persecution, but perhaps even because of it, that these disciples were full of the joy of the Lord, full of His Holy Ghost, and they were ministering in that town, even though Paul and Barnabas had to pass on further on. And so they continue on into Iconium, and many Jews and Greeks believe, but then it says again, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And really, you kind of think of the phrasing of that as well, the significance that it was something that they made their minds up the way that they wanted to, that these were ones that were sent from God, but because of the wickedness of their own heart, they decided, no, we're going to oppose them. We're going to be evil affected against them. And yet they stayed there for a long time speaking and showing them the truth, and of course, to the Jews require a sign, and so they gave very many signs to demonstrate to them that they are from God, but yet so many of them rejected them, and so we see that there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and the Jews to use them despitefully and to stone them. And so they fled to Lystra and Derbe and preached the gospel there, and they were helping. And it got to a point actually where some of the pagan people there actually confused them for gods and wanted to worship them, and they had to convince them of that. But yet we find that everywhere they going, there is like this gang of those that were not willing to listen to the truth, that they gathered people from Antioch and Iconium, and they actually riled people up and took Paul out and stoned him. And it seemed like he was dead, but it seems as well that God miraculously revived him, and so that he could continue on. And so we see in verse 21 that they preached the gospel of that city and taught many and returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And so basically they went into the interior for a while, and then at a certain point they started to head back. And as they head back, they stopped in each of these places, even though it was dangerous for them to do so. And we find that they were encouraging the disciples that they had made. They confirmed their souls, exhorted them to continue in the faith, and said to them that we must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. And it was something that really that they demonstrated themselves. Everywhere they went, they were getting beat up or abused or whatever it might be, and so they're just telling these believers what to expect and not to be ill affected by it. And then it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And as they left these churches, they made sure that they had leadership in place. And it was of the converts that they had, ones that they had discipled, ones that they looked at as being faithful men. They committed to them the leadership over these different churches, so that they would continue on with what was doing. And so they prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord, and just trusted God would be with them. And so they went down and they returned, as we see, to Antioch, and they gave a testimony of what God had done, and specifically of how He had opened the door of faith into the Gentiles. And so then they, having returned there, they abode a long time with the disciples in Antioch. And so they returned to the church that sent them out. And we don't exactly know how long their journey was in terms of time. We can kind of figure out how much it was in terms of distance. But we see in that time that they accomplished a lot, that various different churches were started in some of these different towns. People were saved, and these works were established. And so as we look at this, we want to consider what's written, and we of course want to draw out different truths from it that we can apply, that can be a blessing to us and a help to us. I think first of all we really see in many ways to be a great simplicity and focus to the mission ministry of Barnabas and Paul. that there wasn't any really big infrastructure that was needed to be put in place before they could go out. It was really as they were confirmed of God's directing, and they themselves knew what God wanted them to do, that they went forth and God provided for them and God directed them in different places. And we see that throughout the book of Acts in different places, of how it really specifically speaks of how the Holy Spirit is leading them and guiding them and calling them to different places to encounter different people, to speak to them the truth, and people get saved, churches get started, and disciples are made, and leadership is provided for those churches. And so there's a pattern that we see, and it's one of those things that we can have a lot of different ideas as God's people, but more and more we we want to get back to the Bible. We don't want to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there is that thought that God has a desire to use us and use people in His churches, and so it's looking that in that way of we try to make it very complicated. Sometimes we try to have all these various steps, but a lot of times it's simply seeking God's direction, trusting God's provision, and just seeing Him work beyond what we can expect. That sometimes the infrastructure that we think that we need can sometimes get in the way of what God wants to do, and so we have to be careful about that. And I think we want to see as well just the dedication that the church in Antioch had to ministering to the Lord and seeking the Lord's face through fasting and prayer. And we actually see that in these two chapters, that as they are working together, God's giving direction, as they're sending them out, that they're seeking God's face and fasting prayer as well. And then as well we see as Paul is establishing these churches, getting elders and ordained in every church, that even with that there's prayer with fasting. And it's something I think for us to realize that it's in there for a reason. There's an importance to it. And as God's people, it is perhaps something for us to seek after, to rediscover what God wants us to do in this aspect, and how much stronger we can be spiritually as we learn to pray and to fast and to seek God's face in this way. That it's something I think that the devil doesn't want us to really recognize its importance. But the more we do, it's that principle that we have, that when we're weak, then we're strong. When we deny ourselves and follow Christ, that's when the Lord really can use us. He can really speak to us, and His power can be shown. And so we want to learn of that. And there is much to learn. And of course, we think of Isaiah chapter 58, rather, where it kind of speaks in terms of our mindset, even as we partake of that we need to have the right focus and the right reasons for what we're doing. And God wants to do us so that He can use us more to do His work. It isn't something where we do it just so God gives us what we want, that we always have to recognize that more of the purpose of prayer. It's not, God's not Santa Claus, and we just don't do these things to get what we want. It's really to bring our minds and our lives in tune with Him so that He can use us more closely. But finally, I think we want to recognize in this is just God's desire that often His people have to catch up to. That we think from the beginning in Acts of how Jesus said that I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And with each stage it seems that His people, even though they were doing well and being productive, that it always seemed that God kind of had to prod them along in different ways to get to the next stage, to go past Jerusalem, to go into Judea and Samaria, and now for him to have the people in Antioch who were serving the Lord where they were seeking him, and he had to say to them, okay, you're doing well and things, but I want you to separate these two ones, these two individuals, and I want you to send them out because I have something for them to do. And it was to go elsewhere, go to places where that had not heard the word of God yet, so that people could have the opportunity to trust in the Lord as their Savior. That he was wanting churches to be established, and he wanted them to go not just into Judea and Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that spoken of in Acts chapter 13. And this is actually verse 47. It's a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 6. And that passage speaks much about of the Lord Jesus as being God's servant. And that Israel in many ways was to be that servant and had failed, but yet that God was bringing his son, his chosen one, to fulfill this role. And it says, I have set thee, speaking of the Lord Jesus, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And that is God's desire, is that he wants everyone to hear the truth. He wants all to come to the knowledge of him. And we see that in Romans, that principle in Romans chapter 10, of how that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And the thing is that we understand that God wants to send individuals out to preach his word. He wants people to be able to hear that word, and so that they have an opportunity to believe and to call upon him in faith and repentance, it isn't just something where they believe in Jesus, but they put their faith and trust on Jesus, that they're saved and they pass from death into life. And it's something that as his people, we want to be conformed to his image, we want to draw nigh unto God, and as we do so, we really want to understand what God's heart is for this world. That sometimes we can kind of look at different things. We see some individuals that and people groups that seem very opposed and very to Christianity, very violent, and we have a tendency of fearing them, of actually harboring animosity towards them ourselves. But we want to realize is that God wants them to know the truth as well. That it's interesting, just some of the things out there of trying to reach some of these groups where it seems so difficult, yet we realize that that's what God's heart is they oppose them because they don't know the truth. And if they could just have someone share with them the truth, that many could turn from the falsehood that they're following and come to know him. And Henry Martin, who was a missionary to the Far East, he made this statement. He said, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And there's a great truth in that God wants us to have that heart of going to the ends of the earth, that we might have the truth ourselves, but we know that there's places that don't have it. That we have it very good here, where the Bible is readily available in our language. There's many different ways a person can gain access to it. But in so many places, God's Word is not in their language, and if it is, for some of them it's banned, that they cannot readily access it as we can. And so we want to realize of how God desires these ones to hear. And even though Satan opposes the spread of his word, we know that we want to be a part of God's work in that as well. And so may the Lord help us as we seek him, and may we learn that to truly seek to follow him fully, to know his desire, to really be desiring his will. And even though if sometimes we don't seek his will because we're worried that it'll take us somewhere where we don't want to go, but the fact is that God has a work for each of us, that there's a part for us to do in one way or the other. And even with Paul and Barnabas being sent out, realizing just the church in Antioch, how they were behind them and with them in prayer in so many other ways. And that's what we want to have, that same heart, and have that same desire, that we know that the fields are ripe on the harvest, and we want to pray as the Lord did, that he would send forth laborers on his harvest. And we'd never know, but sometimes it could be us, that Barnabas and Saul maybe didn't have a plan at that time to know where God wanted them to go, but as it became clear, they went and God blessed. And so we never know what God might do with each of us, but we want to be available for him and willing to follow him, so that just as God's desire is that Christ should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for showing to us your great desire to see people saved. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to recognize that and to be used of you in whatever way you would have for us to be used to accomplish this desire of your heart. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close today. Number 419. Number 419. The Call for Reapers.